Amen. This morning, I would like to say a word of prayer before we begin our message. Shall we bow our heads after it gets passed out? This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you a message on unity. And I believe this is a very important message. So I need to seek God in prayer to present it. This handout I'm passing out, we're going to be taking a look at it and reading some paragraphs from it. And you can study it deeper at home in your own time. But just to follow along with some of the quotations I share with you today, I hand it out at this time. Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, Lord, I am not worthy to present your word. But because of the merits of Jesus Christ, I can stand here today. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit may be present with this church. That we're not just here to hear a message, but to receive counsel and guidance from your word, that we can represent you as your people, Lord. Especially in these times that we're living in, we see us being closer and closer to the end of time, to see you once again. And Lord, we need to reflect your image to this world, Lord. That's what you've called us to do as a church. And I just pray that your spirit may be with us, God. May you remove anything from me that will hinder this message. May I just be your instrument. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a man, he had a glass beaker. It was a science beaker. It had a short neck with a long round base about 7 inches in diameter. With this glass beaker, the demonstrator grabbed the nail and he pounded the nail into a wooden plank. The glass was so well tempered that the beaker didn't break. Then the man put the beaker down and he grabbed a small steel marble the size of a pea. He placed it above the opening of the beaker and he dropped it. The glass beaker broke into pieces. Nothing left but glass shards from the blow from within. There is a parallel between this account and the current state of some of our churches. We as Seventh-day Adventists are so doctrinally tempered. Our doctrines are so well based on the Word of God that we can stand against many of the devil's hammerings from the outside. However, we shatter into pieces when problems are introduced on the inside. Mrs. White says in her book, First Selected Messages, a chapter entitled Calls for Revival, we have far more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. God's message to us this morning is a message about unity of the church. And it is critically important for us to consider the many attacks from the church from the outside, but equally important for us to be concerned about the problems that are introduced on the inside. And it is such inside problems that we will be considering in this message. Please turn with me to your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. When you guys go home, if you have a Strong's Concordance, try looking up each one of these words. It's a very deep message. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Or, in other words, walk worthy to the invitation which we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, some of these words, lowliness, it means humble mind. Meekness means to show humbleness through gentleness. Long-suffering is patience. Forbearing, enduring or putting up with one another in love. What does it mean to endeavor? Endeavor to keep the spirit of unity. The word endeavor means to use speed, diligence, prompt, be earnest, labor, study, to have the unity of the spirit and the bonds of peace. According to Pastor Dave Riedick of another church, there are seven sure ways to promote unity in our church. A few of those points I'll be sharing in this message. The first thing you and I can do to promote unity in the church is to, number one, recognize that God expects it. Luke 11:17, Jesus taught, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. For a house divided against a house falleth. How many battles, how many wars in this world would be avoided if there was but unity? Or how many battles and wars in our own homes would be avoided if we endeavored to keep unity? Is it comfortable to sit on the corner of a roof? Right at the very corner of a roof. You know, Proverbs says that it's better to sit on the corner of a housetop than inside a wide house with a brawling woman. You know, it is worth to make the effort to keep unity in our homes. No problems, no nagging, no tension, no fighting, no yelling, no discomfort. You know, there may be discomfort if there was already disunity in the home and you try to promote unity. You may be uncomfortable in promoting unity in your home, but it is worth it. We should endeavor, we should be diligent to promote unity in our homes and in our church. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I believe when we have this pleasant spirit of unity in our home, the pleasant spirit of unity will overflow into our church. Why? Because we as an individual will have unity with God. Unity with His Spirit. Jesus, He prayed for His disciples in John chapter 17, verse 2, just before He went to the cross. He prayed that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and as I in Thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Jesus is praying for His people to be one. The disciples were men of all different backgrounds, characters, personalities. And it was only till Christ's crucifixion that they realized their own faults. They emptied themselves and they obtained unity. After that, the Holy Spirit was able to be one with them. And what powerful experience happened after that in Pentecost? I believe thousands of people came into the church. Do you see why God expects unity in our church? Do you see why it's important to be united with God? And then with that relationship with God, we can experience unity in the church. In unity, we can accomplish great things. The second thing that you and I can do to promote unity in the church is let go of old grudges. Here is a subject that we don't like to get into. I know it can be hard to forgive, it can be hard to forget at times. However, remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob, he deceived his father, and he took the birthright and the blessings that belonged to Esau. When Esau found out, he purposed in his heart to kill his brother. Jacob, he fled to another land for safety, and about 20 years later, he returned home. On his journey home, he found out that his brother Esau, with 400 soldiers, was heading his way. What did he do? He began to plead and pray. The Bible says he wrestled with an angel. And he was praying that God would forgive him of his sin towards Esau. And that God would fulfill his promises. While Jacob was wrestling with the angel, another heavenly messenger was sent to Esau. God spoke to Esau in a dream, instructing him not to harm Jacob, and that the God of his fathers was with him. He also showed Esau all the trials that Jacob was experiencing, and this softened Esau's heart. I want to read to you from Patriarchs and Prophets. The two companies at last approached each other, the desert chief leading his men of war, and Jacob with his wives and children, attended by shepherds and handmaiden, and followed by long lines of flocks and herds. Leaning upon his staff, the patriarch went forward to meet the band of soldiers. He was pale and disabled from his recent conflict, and he walked slowly and painfully, halting at every step. But his countenance was lightened up with joy and peace. Can you imagine that? I mean, it takes courage from God to be able to go out to meet 400 soldiers and converse with your brother who wants to kill you. And try to restore the relationship. That's why he had all these flocks of herds. He wanted to give it as a gift. I mean, that takes courage from God. The author Jim Hornberger, in his book, Facing Frenemy Fire, he mentions this is a term called courageous conversation. He says the purpose of a courageous conversation is to rebuild a relationship, to heal and repair, not to inflict further damage. There is a science to restoring relationships, and that science encompasses discipline, knowledge, tact, and heart. You know, it's true, it takes discipline to follow biblical principles. It takes discipline not to spread your side of the story to other sympathetic ears. It takes discipline to forgive somebody when they haven't set in their heart to ask for forgiveness. It takes discipline to resolve the problem instead of run, hide, or give up, or fight back. And how is this discipline gained? It's gained through a daily abiding experience with Jesus Christ. We got to have oneness with God before you can experience oneness with your brothers and sisters. God, look at the story of Jacob and Esau. It was God that gave Esau the power to forgive. Without Jesus in the picture, there was no way Esau would be able to let go of the 20 years of baggage that he was holding on, wanting to kill his brother. And it's powerful and inspiring that with God, we also can do the same. But it's sad sometimes. Depending on the situation, the relationships are not able to be restored how it originally was. Psychologist Dan Schultz says, forgiveness doesn't mean relationships must be completely restored or that a person won't feel angry about a sinful offense. But here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is ill will, bad feelings, hatred. So as sinful human beings, we like to harbor these feelings in our heart. But we must overcome our bad feelings. We must cooperate with God that we can take these out of our life. It can be put away from us. It can be removed. Like the case with Jacob and Esau, old grudges caused by long past hurts can be in the church for years. And sometimes they even forget what the original issues were. We shouldn't allow past problems to go on for many years. How long should we then hold a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ? Now let's take a look at 1 John 2:9. First John 2:9 says, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. So how long should we keep a grudge? I guess it depends on how long we want to be in the dark. A third thing you and I can do to promote Christian unity is resist jumping to conclusions about each other. There was a man named John, and John was driving late one night. He picked up a hitchhiker, and as he was driving, he kind of felt funny, and he wanted to check if his wallet was in a safe place. It was in his coat right in between him and this hitchhiker. So he reaches over to feel for his wallet, and it's not there. And immediately he slams on the brake, looks at the hitchhiker, and says, give me my wallet! The hitchhiker, all frightened, passed over a billfold, jumped out of the truck, and that man, John, just drove away. When he got home, he told his wife what happened. And his wife interrupted him and said, just before I forget, you left your wallet on the dresser this morning. Jumping to conclusions. The Bible calls it evil surmising. When you hear something about someone, or you make a so-called observation, and you form an opinion to assume the worst of the person, even though you don't have enough evidence to convict if someone pressed you. People do it all the time. Christians do it all the time. When I was in another church as a Bible worker, there was a man and his family faithfully attending prophecy seminars. And they pass out baptism decision cards. This man checked, yes, he wants to be baptized. Well, later on, us Bible workers and the elders gathered together to pray for these decision cards. And one of the elders was co-workers with this man. At work, in front of this man and all his friends, this elder started to announce he's going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. That man never attended the prophecy seminars ever again and never came back to the church. We went to his house and we asked him what happened. And he said, I didn't like him jumping to conclusions. And this is a true story. If you take a look at the first quotation, it's entitled number one, number Ministry of Healing in Contact with Others. This right here, I believe, this is so important for us to understand. When I read this, it makes so much sense. It says, every association of life calls for the exercise of self-control, forbearance, and sympathy. We differ so widely in disposition, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understandings of truth, our ideas in regards to the conduct of life are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experience is alike in every particular. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light to another most difficult and perplexing. So frail, so ignorant, so liable to misconception is human nature. That each should be careful in the estimate he places upon another. We little know of the bearing of our acts upon the experience of others. What we do or say may seem to us of little moment. When could our eyes be opened, we should see that upon it depended the most important results for good and evil. You know, others, especially in the church, may have different convictions, and others may not be convicted of the same things. Others may be practicing principles or standards that we ourselves may not be practicing. So we shouldn't criticize or evil surmise the differences. If we all could just study this quote alone and take it to mind before we speak, how much more pleasant our church would be. The fourth thing that we can do, you and I, to promote unity in our church is avoid talebearing. What is talebearing? Talebearing is when we speak of talebearing, it is the morbid, sick desire to be the first one to pass a story around. You know, I heard this, or you know, this person said this. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? No? Well, sit down. This is going to be good. You know, gossip is never good. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 2, Chapter 59, An Appeal to the Church. Ellen White says that gossipers and news carriers are a terrible curse to neighborhoods and churches. Two-thirds of all church trials arise from this source. Two-thirds. James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. If spreading rumors and causes so much trials in our church, why is it that we're prompt to do it? What is about telling or hearing juicy stories so attractive? If our eyes would be opened, we would see the father of lies, the devil, prompting this to happen. We are so blinded. The devil tries to prompt each one of us to break the sacred trust that we have developed in the church bond upon each other. When we give in to the temptations to judge and set unfavorable opinions, to speak evil of, to spread rumors, to expose the secrets of a so-called friend, the devil then breaks the unity of the church family. Ellen White speaks more about this in the handout that I passed out entitled, Floating Rumors Destroy Unity. It's only in the church that we can experience such a relationship to share openly with another person all the struggles that we're going through, all the trials we're going through, and be able to encourage one another. But the devil likes to get in there and to spread around these personal stories. And when this happens to someone, why would that person want to come back to the church? You know, I've been in this church for a while, and I've seen many people leave, unfortunately, because of something someone else said. However, when these things don't exist in the church, how much more attractive is the church? Our church is small enough and we can't afford to lose more people. When will we learn? Ellen White expounds more on this. You can read it at home in your handout. In simple terms, floating rumors destroys unity. But God desires unity. Amen? The devil is so tricky. Sometimes we can be ignorantly gossiping when we're sharing a personal prayer request about someone else. Do you know that this person, or we need to say a prayer for this person because this person's struggling with this. Later on, that person comes to church. He's approached by concerned, genuinely sincere Christians, church members, wanting to help this person. But then he realizes that his secret struggle or his personal trial is exposed and everybody's talking about it in the church. And the devil begins to play on his mind and his feelings not to come to church anymore. What else prompts us to gossip? One man said the best way to make another person feel important is to tell him a secret. And when he repeats it, he'll feel important. Do we gossip because it makes us feel important? Or maybe self-righteous at someone else's expense? Are we really that small? Eleanor Roosevelt said that great minds discuss ideas, average minds discuss events, and small minds discuss people. There was a man named William Cossins, professor of Seattle Institute of Real Estate Management. Speaking on keeping tenants happy, he recommends in his seminar to the landlords that they should keep at least one scandalous couple in the apartment. That gives the tenants something to talk about and gossip, and subconsciously, it makes them happy. This is crazy, but is it true? Gossip may be interesting and enjoyable to most people, but it's a very expensive habit. It's listed among the many things that are worthy of death in Romans 1:12. And this is the word of God. James 1:26 says, if a man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, there's a kind of crane that inhabits the Tarsus Mountains in Turkey, southern Turkey. And this crane tends to cackle a lot. When it's flying, its mouth begins to cackle. But there's an eagle that loves to eat cackling crane meat. So what these cranes have figured out is before they fly in this area, they fill their mouth with large stones. So when they're flying, their mouth doesn't make that noise. It kind of reminds me of the verse in Proverbs 13:3, "He that keeps his mouth keeps his life." Or, "He that guards his mouth guards his life. But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction." We can learn a lot from those cranes. The King James Version also uses the word whisperer. When I was in the seventh grade, my teacher taught us of a game called telephone. She would say a phrase into one person's ear, and that person would share it to the next, and share it to the next. And at the end of 30 students, you're dying to hear how that phrase has changed. And then it's always changed. We'd be surprised if it was different. I mean, if it was the same. But God desires his people not to be playing telephone. Even if the story is the pure truth, we should guard and protect the reputation of our church family. We should not go on to share and it turns into a twisted, more juicier, false story. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter." The fifth thing you and I can do to promote unity in the church is avoid magnifying little things and becoming irritated over the faults of others. Matthew 7, verse 3 and 4. Jesus speaks about this issue. He said, "And why beholds thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how would thou say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' but behold, there is a beam in thy own eye?" Do you know what a mote is? A mote is a small little dry twig. Do you know what a beam is? These are beams holding up the support of the roof. There's a big beam, there's big faults in our own eyes. Yet we're so concerned about the small little twigs, small faults in someone else's life. Quotation number 2. "The Lord has brought his children into church relation that they may be benefited and blessed by the associating with one another." We're here for a blessing. We're here to be benefited by being amongst one another. All have, again, she quotes the same thing like in Ministry of Healing. "All have not had the same education and training. Widely different circumstances have had an influence in forming the character. Everyone has his own ideas and habits, his own stamp of character. We are in a school where there is need of constant watchfulness, not to mark the things that do not please us in another, but to guard ourselves, lest we, by word or deed, come into collision with our brethren and our neighbors. If love dwells in the heart, the feelings and words will be kind. There will be no harsh criticism or censure. Love must be nurtured as a tender plant if it grows to perfection. There are two boys in the playground discussing another classmate. One of them remarked, 'That guy, he's not good at sports.' But the other quickly responded, 'Yeah, but he always plays fair.' The critical one added, 'You know, he's not very smart either.' And then his friend said, 'Yeah, but he studies hard.' All irritated, this guy said, 'Yeah, but did you look at his clothes? They're so rugged and raggedy.' And then the other guy said, 'Do you ever notice how they're always clean?' Every negative observation was countered with a truthful, positive one." Continuing on in that quotation, Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. Let not the differences be made prominent. There are imperfections in human nature. And if one chooses the work of magnifying little things and becoming irritated over the faults of others, he will always find occasion. Until we cease to demand in others perfection, which we do not possess ourselves, we shall find time to do little else than dwell upon the mistakes and disagreeable things. You know, I'm not saying to overlook faults. God does not excuse sin. However, we should put the effort and time into examining our own selves, pleading with God to remove the faults in our own eye. Matthew 7:5 says, "Thou hypocrites, first cast out the beam from thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Mana Blessings, page 128. Inspiration says, "Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother, have you cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and so that you are prepared to help your brother." That is a deep quotation that she says. I want us to remember that, what is church for? The Lord has brought his children into church relation that they may be benefited and blessed by associating with one another. So when we think about correcting somebody, we should really seek God in prayer first. We need to examine our motives. Do we really love and care for that person and want to help and build and restore them, or do we want to tear them down? Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted." So you are spiritual, you who have a connection with God, you who are one with God, who have spiritual discernment, who obey and hear God's voice. Do it in a meek way, in a gentle way. And search your own heart. Do I have kindness? Am I going to be gentle? Considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Because our flesh can so easily arise. Is my flesh subdued by the Spirit of God? This is very important. And finally, the last thing that we can do to promote unity in our church is to forgive each other. Colossians 3:12-13 says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." How did the Lord forgive you? How did the Lord forgive his enemies? You know, Jesus, his hands of service was nailed to that old ragged cross. His feet, that was so beautiful, of spreading the gospel of peace, was nailed to the bottom of that cross. His head throbbing with pain from the thorns piercing his skin. His whole body lacerated, sweating, dehydrated, tired. And yet, when these soldiers were doing this, Desire of Ages says, while the soldiers were doing their fearful work, Jesus prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His mind was passed from his own suffering to the sin of his persecutors and the terrible retribution that would be theirs. No curses were called down upon the soldiers that were handling him so roughly. No vengeance was invoked upon the priests and rulers who were gloating over the accomplishments of their purpose. Christ pitied them in their ignorance and guilt. He breathed only a plea for their forgiveness, for they do not know what they do. And even if someone injures us knowingly, willingly, if they come to us and ask for repentance and forgiveness, we should forgive them also. Amen. Jesus, he forgives us when we repent of known sin. In conclusion, Christ points his followers to the path of self-sacrifice and self-surrender. How much better it would be if they would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, seeking to remove everything that hinders pure loving fellowship. Those who do this not only help themselves, but help their brethren and sisters, clearing away the cloud of misunderstanding which Satan throws across the pathway. It's found in one of Ellen White's writings. Will you make a commitment today? A commitment as Christ's followers to be on the path of self-sacrifice and self-surrender? Will you make a commitment this morning to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God? Will we make the commitment this morning to remove everything that hinders pure loving fellowship? Inspiration says to remove, seek to remove everything that hinders pure loving fellowship. Will we make the commitment today to clear up all the misunderstandings that Satan puts in between the unity of our church family? If you would like to make any of those commitments, will you stand where you are? The other day, I was really thinking about this. We are attending God's remnant church. And we're living in the last days. We are attending God's remnant church. Will you live as God's remnant people? Will we live as God's remnant people? If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart in any way, maybe prompting you to solve a problem that has been going on for many years, and you want to make a decision to move forward in faith and do something about it with God's help, I want you to come to the front and I'll share a special prayer of empowerment to do so Maybe you want to spend time more with God, that you may want to experience a more oneness with God. The devil likes to distract us so that we don't spend time with God. We only can have unity in the church if we have unity with God. Come also to the front. If you want a purpose in your heart, Lord, I am no longer going to jump to conclusions. Lord, give me discernment. Give me awareness not to be spreading rumors that will destroy the unity of our church family. If that's your desire, come to the front of the church. Lord, if this is you saying, Lord, I want to be more loving, to overlook the faults of others. I'm going to make a commitment with you, Lord, to spend time with you. You know, when I spend time with God, I mean, I only can think of it as God increasing my love for Him, which increases my love for each other. Lord, help me and give me the power to forgive one another. We only can forgive because it's a spiritual transformation that happens in our heart that changes our own selfish feelings. God has the power to change situations. God has the power to bring unity in our church. God has the power to make church a joyful place, a place that you want to come to. Place that you look forward to come to. God made the church. Why? To bring His children into church that they may be benefited and blessed by associating with one another. If you would like to make any of these points that the Lord has shared with our church this morning, make a commitment to God that, Lord, yes, I will do these things to bring unity in our church. The song that we're about to sing is, blessed be the ties that bind. Blessed be the ties that bind. Before we sing that song, I'd like to say a special prayer for those of you who are making commitments this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your presence, and I ask and pray for empowerment from the Holy Spirit to be upon your people, to give them courage, to give them strength, to give them the love that is needed, Lord, to bring unity upon the relationships that we as your people have with each other. That we may gain such a unity, Lord, that we can bring others into this church and prepare them for being with you in heaven forever. Thank you for the power that you give us through your Holy Spirit, through your word. Help us, Lord, to exercise our will. Help us to choose to do these things even if we don't feel like it. Please motivate us to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.